I'm really excited about this message. We're actually continuing our series. Last week I started talking about King Jehoshaphat, and if you weren't here, just kind of give you a little refresher. King Jehoshaphat was actually one of the good kings of Judah. And I shared last week when the nation divided, Israel was the northern kingdom, Judah was the southern kingdom. Pretty much all of the kings of Israel were not good kings. They didn't follow the Lord. Eventually, that kingdom crumbled way before Judah. Judah kind of went back and forth. They'd have good kings. They'd have not so good kings. And then they'd have kings, right? Like, yeah, they're okay. They're not really horrible, but they're not really great. Jehoshaphat was one of the great kings. He did a lot of good things. And there came a point in his life. How many of you know, even when you're doing good things, bad things still happen? Right, a lot of times people think, well, I did all the right stuff. Why am I still facing trouble? Let me just say, welcome to the world. Right, you live in a fallen world. You're going to have bad things happen. And when they do, we need to know how to respond as a believer. And so Jehoshaphat, serving the Lord, doing the right things, tearing down idols, all of a sudden he gets word that there are three armies, not just one, not two, but three large armies that have joined forces. And they're coming after him. And they're only days away. And these messengers came and they shared with them, oh no, the three kings, they're coming. Their armies are coming. They've already taken over some of the land and they're coming here. And so just a quick refresher, if I shared last week, the enemy always likes to bring bad news, doesn't he? Right? Today we call that our nightly news. Or whatever news you happen to be watching, because nobody walks out of watching whatever news and says, man, I just feel full of faith and joy and Holy Spirit, right? No, they want to tell you all the bad stuff, all of the horrible things, and they always leave God out of the equation, right? They always leave God off, like, oh, coronavirus, it's going to kill you, it's going to do all of these things, and then period. I want to tell you that, and I gave this equation last week, that you plus God is greater than any equation or any situation, right? Any circumstance you are facing, when you realize, and the enemy doesn't want you to remember that God is on your side. If God is for us, who can be against us, right? So remember, God is on your side. And then I talked about when bad news hits, don't immediately go to whatever your comfort is. You know what? I need to buy a half gallon of ice cream. You know, I can't believe this bad news is coming, right? Or drugs or alcohol, or, you know, I got to go shop and spend money and make myself feel better. Whatever your vice may be, that is something that we usually want to turn to when bad stuff happens, right? But not Jehoshaphat. He didn't do that. The scripture says that he was fearful, heard that, but he immediately turned to God. He called the people, all the people of Judah, to prayer and to fast. And guess what? The scripture says that they came from everywhere. They came from all over the place to Jerusalem in order to seek after God. And his prayer, this was the third part of last week, it was a prayer of faith. He didn't pray in fear, like, oh no, God, I don't know what we're going to do. This is horrible. This is we're all going to die. That's not how he prayed. He prayed from a place of victory. God, you are victorious. You are powerful. You've delivered me in the past, and I know you're going to deliver me again. So that was last week. We ended last week with them going to God in a prayer of faith. So like I said, if you missed last week, it's on YouTube, it's on Facebook, it's on our website. I want to encourage you because that was foundational to where we're going today. And today we're going to be talking about God's response. So when we pray, how many of you know God responds? A lot of times people don't expect that. A lot of times people aren't really looking for that. But I want to tell you that every time you pray, there's always a response. And often it falls into one of these three categories that I want to tell you. Many times when we pray, we already know God's response. Because if you are a person that reads God's word, how many of you know God reveals his will in his word? Right? A lot of times, here's the thing. Sometimes we pray about things and we already know the answer. Amen? Anybody ever done that? Like somebody did something to you, they offended you. No, nobody here's ever got offended. I'm talking about other people, right? You got offended, and it's like, you want to bring this person, you know what, God, that so-and-so, they did this, that, and the other thing, and you already know God's response is going to be, you need to forgive them, right? You need to forgive. God, I want you to zap them with lightning. God, would you do this, and would you do that? No, 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 we already know God's word. We already know the answer. You need to forgive them. Or maybe you're being tempted by something and you know it's sin. Maybe it's a relationship you know you shouldn't be in. Maybe there's some substance. Maybe you're tempted to gossip. Maybe you're tempted to complain about something, right? Like, anybody ever feel like complaining? Yeah. like, and you know, oh God, you know this situation that God is saying, don't do it. Don't complain, don't gossip, don't get in that relationship. He's telling you to run. We already know these things. If you're in God's word, you know these things. So sometimes our response, we already know when you pray, God will bring back his word to you, right? Another time when we're praying and we don't hear an answer immediately, and that's whenever God's going to answer everything in his timing. How many of you believe that? Most of the time, that's not in our timing, but let me just say, when it's in his time, it's not just his time, it's the right time. God answers in the right time. And so I've got a little quiz for you today. I hope you're ready to take a test. I came to church to take a test, but here it is. If you have prayed and not heard a response, what do? You got three choices. You figure it out yourself. Do you do what just seems right, or do you wait? Right? Exactly. We all know, see, we need to wait. And let's be honest, we're not good at waiting, are we? We want our instant oatmeal immediately, right? Or our fast food or whatever it is. But remember when Abraham and Sarah didn't wait for God's response? You're going to be the father of many nations. Well, it's not happening here. Take my handmaiden, and you guys have another baby with that. That was not God's plan. The whole Middle East is still suffering because of that. So you guys pray for me. I feel my voice going, but I'm not going to stop. So here's a couple of scriptures out of Psalms 40. This is out of the Message. I waited and waited for God. At last he looked. Finally, he listened. How many of you know sometimes we got to wait, and then we got to wait, and then we got to wait. But don't worry. God is going to answer you. God is going to turn. God is going to look at you. And I like this one out of Psalms 27:14. Wait patiently for the Lord. And this is important right in the middle. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently. Notice that's a wait sandwich. Right in between it. Don't wait in despair and oh no, I don't know what's going to happen. No, you wait and be brave. Be courageous, because God's going to come through with an answer. God is going to deliver. God is going to hear you, and he's going to give the answer just when you need it. Because here's the situation. Why does God make us wait? Well, he's probably doing one of two things. He's either positioning you to be in the right place to receive the answer, because sometimes we're not in the right place. And other times, he may be positioning the circumstances to work out for your benefit. So God is doing something, and so we have to be willing to wait. And the third thing is that there are times that God is going to answer you, but I want to tell you, sometimes that answer is not what you want to hear. How many of you ever got that? I'm just going to tell you from my perspective as a pastor, if somebody came up here and they were blind, and I'm like, okay, God, I need to know how to pray for them. And if God told me I need you to spit in some mud and put it in his eye, how many of you know, I don't want to hear that answer. God, just let me wave my hand over them, speak your word, and let them walk out. No, I want you to get a really big hacker, spit it in some dirt, make some mud out of it, and stick it in his eye. Right? I don't want to do that. God, don't make me do that. Please don't ever. And I'm just saying that right now. And you guys are going to be hesitant to come up for prayer after I say that, right? Listen, God's going to give you a word. It may not be what you expect. And it just reminded me in 2 Kings chapter 5, there was a man by the name of Naaman who had leprosy. He was not Jewish. He was not following God. But he had a servant that was Jewish. And she told him, listen, there is a prophet in Israel that can cure you of your leprosy. He can pray for you and you're going to be healed. And so if you've got leprosy, you're like, dude, I'm on it. Right? How many of you agree? If you had some kind of disease that's eating your flesh away, I would do whatever it takes. And so Naaman, who is a general in this army that's not Israel, he goes to the prophet's house, And guess what? The prophet Elisha, he doesn't even go out of his house. He sends a servant out to tell him what to do. He says, go out to the River Jordan, dip yourself 7 times in the river, and you're going to be healed. Now, the general's like, he's a little upset about that. Like, the prophet didn't even have the courtesy to come out himself. He sends his servant. And look what it says in 2 Kings 5:11. Naaman became angry and stalked away. How many of you know what that looks like? Right? He's just mad. He's having a little fit. He's a general having a fit, and he says these two things. I thought he would certainly come out to meet me, and he said, I expected him to wave his hand over the leprosy and call on the name of the Lord his God. Now, here's where we get in trouble when we're expecting to hear from God, is we have our own thoughts and our own expectations. Oh, God, I thought you would answer my prayer this way. Oh, God, I was expecting this. I was expecting it this way. God, you knew I had bills and I had debt, so I went and bought a lottery ticket, God, and I expected you would give me the answer. I thought I would get the winning numbers, right? And it doesn't really matter what it is. That gets us in trouble. We have to be willing to say, God, whatever, I'm asking you this, but God, I know that you got the right answer. It's kind of hard to take our own thoughts and expectations away, but we have to do that. Lord, I'm leaving the answer to you. Look what goes on. Naaman is lucky he had some good officials around him. His officers tried to reason with him as he's wanting to storm off in his fit. Sir, if the prophet had told you to do something very difficult, wouldn't you have done it? So you should certainly obey him when he simply says, go wash and be cured. He did do it. He was cured. And so we need to realize, listen, God's going to answer me. It may not be how you like it. It may not be what you want, but do it anyway. If God is telling you to wait, wait. If you already know what God says, I mean, honestly, you're in a relationship that you know is not right, and you know God is saying don't get in it, don't keep going and praying and asking for a different answer. Don't go, well, let me go get some counsel. You know, hey, listen, don't you think this? Well, what has the Lord told you? Well, I don't want to talk about that. I want to need some different answers, right? Listen, if we're going to obtain our victory, whatever it is, whether it is at church, the church worldwide, or you as an individual, how many of you know you got individual victories you need in your life? Anybody here? You want to see a victory in your family? You want to see a victory in your own life? Whatever the situation is, if we're going to get that victory, we have to expect to hear a word from God. And so if you're taking notes, I want you to write that down. Expect to hear a word from God. You see, there's a reason we have to tell people this phrase that prayer is not a monologue, it's a... Right. The difference is I'm not just talking to God, I'm expecting God to talk back to me. Right? But the problem is so many times we pray, we say amen, and we're out the door. Right? We didn't even give chance. Anybody ever have a conversation with somebody? They don't want to hear a word you got to say. They just unloaded everything they did and said, oh man, I got to go. Right? Sometimes we do that to God. But we need to stop and pause and realize God wants to speak something back to us. So going back to the story in 2 Chronicles, they all gathered for prayer. They're all in Jerusalem, Jehoshaphat and all the people. And starting back at verse 13, all the men of Judah and their wives, children. Listen, prayer is not just for men and women. How many of you know kids? It's important. It's important that they get exposed to prayer. Listen, when we had prayer meetings, and our kids will testify, they always got to come. Right? That got to come. Now, I didn't say had to come, but they did have to come. But they got to come at the same time. Because they need to be exposed, but they're all there, wives, children, standing there at the temple, and then the Spirit of the Lord, and just hang on to this word because we're going to talk about it in a minute, came upon a Levite. Now, in the Old Testament, a Levite was a priest, right? So the Spirit of the Lord came upon a Levite who was in the crowd. His name was Jehaziel. In verse 15, Jehaziel said, so the Spirit of God came, and all of a sudden he's got a word. Your Majesty and all you people of Judah and Jerusalem, the Lord says. So he's about to give a word that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, just came upon him for him to manifest. And I want to say this. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did not reside in anybody, but he simply came upon. And he only came upon three different categories of people. Either prophets, which we would expect, kings, sometimes the Holy Spirit would come upon them, give them a word, or the priest, which a Levite was. And so that was it. Just a common, whatever, worshiper of the Lord, you could not expect to get a personal word from God. You had to go to one of these guys, either a prophet, a priest, or a king, in order to get a word. And so, can I just say something with that? That is still true today. And you're like, wait a minute, what? Right? Let me explain, okay? Because I'm going to take a few minutes on this, because I think this is important for us to grab hold of. Something changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. How many of you realize it? Jesus went to the cross, paid for our sins, and things began to happen. So I want to take a few minutes on this because I think it's important that we not just agree that we can hear from God. How many of you agree that God can speak to us? But how many of us expect it? Right? How many of you know there is a difference between agreeing in something and expecting? Do you really expect to hear God? Because if we really expect to hear God, we're going to take time to listen to God. We're going to take time in our prayer, yes, to voice our prayers to God, but at the same time, God, what are you speaking to me? And so we've got to get to the point where we live with an expectation all the time to hear from God. And I want to tell you, when you live with that expectation, you're going to begin to hear God, not just from somebody preaching, not just from getting in your word. You're going to be going throughout your day, and God's going to speak to you in different and interesting ways. Right? Remember in the Old Testament, God spoke through a donkey. Right? Do I expect that? I don't know. But God, however you want to speak to me, I want to be like the one that has the ears to hear. So what changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament? First, there was a fulfillment of a prophecy given by Joel. Joel 2, 28 and 29 says, afterwards, I'm going to pour out my spirit on who? All people, right? Not just kings, priests, and prophets, all people, your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see vision. Look at this, even on my servants, right? Servants didn't get to hear from God back then. Servant basically is a slave. They didn't get to hear it, but even on my servants, both men and women. How many of you know God is not differentiating between genders? Oh, only men get to be the prophet. You know, only men get... No, men and women, I'll pour out my spirit in those days. And the fulfillment was right after the Holy Spirit was poured out on the early church, Acts chapter 2, and they're out there walking in the gifts of the Spirit. They're speaking in other languages. People are thinking, these guys are drunk. They have had too much. Peter stands up with the 11, raises his voice and addresses the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken from the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on who? All people. Your sons, your daughters will prophesy. Young men will see visions. Old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will what? Prophesy. Okay, so I'm going to break this down because prophecy, a lot of times people have a misunderstanding of what that is. Like prophecy, isn't that like telling futuristic events? Yes, sometimes. If you look in the Old Testament, a lot of prophecy was foretelling of Christ coming. Even if you look in the New Testament, the book of Revelations is a very prophetic foretelling of things that are going to happen. Even other verses in some of the Gospels, some of them are foretelling. But a lot of times, and especially now, prophecy is simply speaking inspired utterances. Speaking a word that the Holy Spirit inspired you to speak. Like you've probably experienced this, like maybe you were sharing something about Christ, and when you got finished, you thought, whoa, that was good. Like you want to pat yourself on the back, like, man, where did I even come up with that? Hello? The Holy Spirit inspires us. In the New Testament, here's the definition. If you look at the word prophecy, it is to utter forth or to declare a thing that can only be known by divine revelation. God puts words and thoughts in our head, in our mind, in order to speak out. That is a prophetic word. It may happen while somebody's preaching. It may be happen while you're praying with somebody, like you're just praying, and then God may give you a vision in your mind of something like, hey, listen, I really felt like the Lord showed me this in your life. You have no idea what it means, but it means something to the person that's on the receiving end, right? That's a divine. And they're probably thinking, how in the world did you know that? Where did that come from? That's a prophetic word. God wants to move in that. And remember I said that only prophets, priests, and kings were able to prophesy? That was Old Testament, and I said it's still true. Even in light of this verse where it says all, I want to explain this to you because I believe it's important that I speak. I want to speak something into your identity and who you are in Christ. A lot of people don't get this. Jesus said this in John 14:17. He is the Holy Spirit who leads us into all truth. The world cannot receive them. How come? Because it's not looking for him. How many of you know the world is not looking for the Holy Spirit and doesn't recognize him? But you know him because he lives with you now. Okay, let me pause. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. How is the Holy Spirit living with them now? He's in Jesus. That Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit descended like a dove, came upon, Jesus was operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. Even though he was the Son of God, I'm not getting into all that, but he did not operate in his deity power. He relied on the Holy Spirit just like you and I do. So he says he lives with you now, but later, everybody say later, will be in you. He's going to be in us. Remember the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit just came upon. Like the Holy Spirit would come upon, give him the word, but would not reside. But now the Holy Spirit lives in us. And I don't know about you, but that's exciting and scary at the same time. Why is that exciting? Because God's in me. The Holy Spirit is living in me. I can rely on him to have strength to not just have a word, but to make it through whatever. The scary thing is that the Holy Spirit is in me, and wherever I go, I'm taking the Holy Spirit with me. If I'm going into places I know I shouldn't be in, are you thinking about who's inside of you and you're taking in? Like, are you going to take the Holy Spirit into the bar? If you think about it. You're going to take the Holy Spirit into a relationship you should not be in? Like, oh, come on, Holy Spirit, I know I should. Are you going to let the Holy Spirit go into a website that you know you shouldn't be on? Come on. Ow. Hey, listen, I'm just telling you. But now the Holy Spirit is in you. And I want to speak this. Because the Holy Spirit is in you, remember, he only speaks through prophets, priests, and kings. Look what it says in 1 Peter. You are a chosen people. You, these walking on, watching online, a royal priesthood. You see, that is what has changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. You realize it's not a clergy, laity. Oh, we're clergy, we're full-time, you're just laity. How many of you realize those words are not even in the Bible? Right? It's not biblical. It's something that has come about by tradition. Oh, there's the full-time, the clergy people, and there's the laity. Listen, as this church, Freedom Church, and the Assemblies of God, I want to tell you that we believe in the priesthood of believers. Amen. We believe that all of us are the ministers of a new covenant. You know, sometimes, oh, you're the minister because I got reverend before my name. That's just, you know, please. All of us have the ability to be a minister of the new covenant. We have the Holy Spirit in us. All of us have the same connection with God. I don't have the bat phone to God that you don't have. Sometimes people, oh, pastor, can you pray? Can you put in a word for God for me? Well, you know what? Yes, I will pray for you, but I want you to know you've got the same access, right? We can all hear from God. We can all prophesy. We can all hear from what the Holy Spirit wants to say. And like I said, this is for everybody, everybody here today, everybody watching online. And he says, you're a priesthood, a holy nation, people belonging to God, that you may declare, right? God put his Spirit in us so that we can begin to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Amen? Whew. Somebody prayed for me because my voice is back, so hallelujah. I want to tell you that God wants to communicate to you, but he also wants to communicate through you. Amen? Does that make sense? We're not in a selfish relationship with God. God, just speak to me and nobody else. God wants to speak to us, encourage us, build us up, but guess what? God wants to use us to speak into other people's lives. God wants us to encourage other people. He wants to communicate through you to somebody else that may be in the church. Maybe they're in your neighborhood. Maybe they're at your workplace. We've got a world that is beat down, and we need to... Has anybody ever been in a place where somebody's so down, you didn't know what to say to them? You want to say something to them, but you don't know what to say to them. Let me tell you, the Holy Spirit knows exactly what to say to them. The Holy Spirit. So we've got to expect to hear from God. Now, I want to make this point. I'm staying on this point for a while because there's been a lot of misteaching, a lot of misunderstanding on this, but we need to understand prophecy. We need to understand the whole gift of tongues because God put them in our lives, gave us access for a reason. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, all three of those chapters were really talking about the use of gifts, the motivation for gifts, the proper use. And we love 1 Corinthians 13, right? The love chapter. Love is patient, love is kind, love is all of these things. But the context of 1 Corinthians 13 is your motivation in using the gifts. How are you going to do it? So I want to pick up and just read a few verses out of 1 Corinthians 14. He just finished chapter 13, and he says, "Let love be your highest goal." I just want to say this. Whatever you do in the body of Christ and growing in your relationship with the Lord, make sure that your love for God and your love for other people is the strongest. Amen? Before you want anything else, before you seek anything else, I need to make sure, because if I can't stand people and I get annoyed by people and I don't want to be around people, then I'm not in a right relationship with God. I've got to, God, help me to begin to love people. Help me begin. It's easier to love God than it is other people, right? Right? I mean, let's just be honest. I mean, some people make it a challenge, but say, God, I want to grow. I want to be able to love. So he says, make love your highest goal, but you should also desire the special abilities or gifts that the Spirit gives, especially the ability to prophesy. We should desire that. Yes, not just like, oh man, that would be nice. Sure would be amazing if I could do that. Listen, he's not telling you to desire that if it's not possible. He says desire that, and especially that ability to speak those inspired words. You can do that through the Holy Spirit. Verse 2, let me just go on. I'm just preaching these verses here. If you have the ability to speak in tongues, you're going to be talking to God since people won't be able to understand you. Am I right? If you hear someone speaking in tongues, I don't have any idea what they're saying. He says, you will be speaking by the power of the Spirit, but it's going to be a mystery. That's the private use of tongues that we're talking there. I'm not expounding very deep on this, but I could. Verse 3, he goes on to say, but the one who prophesies does three things. When you give a prophetic word, it's either going to strengthen others, it's going to encourage them, or comfort them. Amen? It's not going to bring fear. If you give a prophetic word and it brings fear into their life, how many of you know that is not a prophetic word? That's not in alignment with what God's word. If it causes people to be discouraged, if it causes people to be downcast or distressed, that's not a prophetic word. I don't care if you say, thus saith the Lord, and before it. Right? If it's not following in that category right there, that's what prophecy does, is it builds people up. Don't you want the ability to build people up, to encourage people? I mean, that's what God has called us to do. So he goes on to say in verse 4, the person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally. Let me pause right there, because people that struggle between tongues and prophecy, how many of us need to be strengthened personally? Right? Nobody else is around. I mean, you're at your home and the enemy's been coming at you. You need to be strengthened personally. You can do that by praying in tongues, praying in the Spirit. God will begin, and I don't even know how it happens because I don't understand what I'm saying, but I know that God is building me up. He's building courage in me. He's building strength. It's confirmed in Jude when it says, build yourself up in your most holy faith by praying in the Holy Spirit. That's how we do it. We're strengthened. We're built up. But he says this, but the one who speaks a word of prophecy strengthens the entire church. So there are times that I need to strengthen myself, but when we come together as a body, I want to be able to encourage everybody, right? I want to be able to strengthen others. So that's why he's saying, you know, one is better whenever it's corporately, but there are times that we need it personally. Verse 5, I wish that how many of you could speak in tongues?
All.
But even more, I wish that how many would prophesy? Okay, so why would he wish that all would if all can't? Because I know people refer back, do all speak in tongues? Do all do this? Corporately, no. It's not going to always happen corporately, but privately, yes, all have that ability. And so, again, there's a different usage of tongues. They're similar in function, but one of them is your private use where you're building yourself up. Others is a corporate use where you're building other people up. So if it were not possible for all, Paul would not say, I wish that you could all. I mean, why would God give one person the ability to strengthen themselves up in their faith, but it says, oh, but you don't need it. You don't need that. You got enough strength on your own. No, we all need it. We all need it. So even the same desire to prophesy, we all need to be able to encourage each other, right? When you come to church, it should not be discouraging. It should be encouraging. And so he wants all, second part of verse 5, for prophecy is greater than speaking in tongues. I've heard people, oh, see, that's why this is more important. But notice, unless someone interprets what you are saying so that the whole church will be strengthened. So again, there's the public use of tongues, and then there's the private use of tongues, which builds yourself up. There's a public use where you speak it out, and somebody interprets, and it puts it up at the same level as prophecy. It's the same thing. Why? Because the goal is not what gift you use. The goal is the church being strengthened? Are people being built up? So I'll expound more on this at a later sermon another time, but I think it's important. And why did I get sidelined? Like I said, many have been taught that this stuff doesn't happen today. Many people have been taught, many church traditions, oh yeah, that went out with the apostles. That stuff doesn't happen anymore. Either that, or sometimes we just get comfortable with letting other people hear from God for us. Right, there was a time when God told Moses and the Israelites, I want all of you to come up. I'm going to speak to all of you. And they were all like, oh no, you go on up there and you tell us what God says. I want to tell you, you have direct access to God through His Holy Spirit living in you, and He can speak to you. So don't get comfortable with letting others hear from God for you. You get into that throne room and say, God, what are you speaking to me today? Amen. I believe that if we're going to walk in victory, if you're going to walk in it, I've got to not just believe that God's going to speak to me, but I've got to expect it. I believe that God wants to speak to you and I. And I believe that God wants to speak through us as well. Amen. Amen. So don't treat prayer as the monologue. Make sure you have time in your private time. God, what are you saying? You may sit there in silence, not hearing anything, but make sure that you have time. And if God sees that you've got a willing ears to hear, He's going to speak to you. It may be at that point. It may be as you're reading your Bible. You may go throughout the day and all of a sudden God's going to give you the answer to what you were praying about. And it may come from a donkey. It may come from a situation that you didn't. Listen, I've had God speak to me from an individual that wasn't even serving God. And I'm like, I was really offended at that. I just want you to tell you first, because I had a problem with this guy. I had a problem with this guy. He said something, and I know he had no idea, but it was God's voice. I'm like, ah, that really hurt. So you have no idea where God is going to speak to you, and He's going to answer you, but live your life expecting it. Jesus said this in John 27. I didn't write it in there, but He says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. If God's not speaking, how will we know His voice? Tune our ears. What's it going to take? Listen, begin to listen. And listen, the word that Jehaziel spoke to them way back then with Jehoshaphat, I believe it applies to you and I today. So Jehaziel said, your majesty and all you people of Judah and Jerusalem, the Lord says, so this is the word of the Lord, that you must not be discouraged or be afraid. Can I speak that over you today? If you're watching online, don't be discouraged. Don't be afraid. Why? Why? Because the battle depends on God, not on you. Let me say, is that a good word? Does that align with what prophecy should be, encouraging, building up, and strengthening you? Absolutely. Because I believe that this word is for somebody here. Maybe you're watching, maybe you're here in this room. The victory that you're going through in your life, don't be discouraged. Don't feel like, oh man, this is going on forever. I want to tell you that victory is dependent on God, not you. God is going to be there. God, you plus God is greater than anything. So expect to hear from God, amen? Expect. Secondly, that we can learn from Jehoshaphat is that we got to engage in the battle. We can't just kick back and think, oh man, that was a great word, God, and then just go back to sleep. And just go back, you know, doing whatever I want. We've got to engage in the battle. We got to get in there. Look what, after he gave them that word, the battle, you know, God's going to fight that battle for you. He tells them this, verse 16, attack them tomorrow. As they come up the pass of Ziz, you will meet them at the end of the valley that leads near the wild country near Jeril. Listen, action is always required of us. I love the promises of God. How many of you love the promise? We sang a song this morning. All his promises are yes and amen. But how many of you realize his promises come with requirements and conditions? It's like, I'm going to claim that promise. You can't just claim the promise and not do the action. Right? You can't just claim it like, oh yeah, God provides all of my needs, you know. But there's action that's required of it. Listen, so many times it goes similar to this. If you do this, I'm going to do this. That's God's promise. Can I give you just a few examples? 2 Chronicles 7:14. We love that verse. We claim that verse all the time. I kind of shortened it here. If my people who are called by my name shall do what? Humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and hear the land. So the promise is that God's going to heal our land. How many of you want to claim that over the United States of America? God, we need healing. That means we've got three things that we need to do, not two things. We can't just humble ourselves and pray. We've got to actually turn from our wicked ways. You can't just pray and turn from your wicked ways if you don't humble yourself. How many of you know you can pray and act all righteous and be self-righteous, but if you haven't humbled yourself, there's a key. So it's not like A and C or B and D or whatever. It's humble myself, pray, and I'm going to talk more about humility next week, and turn from my wicked ways. Then God's promise is that he'll heal our land. All three of them, right? All three of them. Here's another one, Matthew 17:20. Jesus is talking to his disciples. You don't have enough faith, Jesus told them. I tell you the truth, if you had faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to the mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible. What is the action required? They got to say something, right? When your battles come into your life, you can't just like, well, I have faith, God, I believe you can do it, and just sit there. We've got to say, remember when David went against the giant? He says, you come at me with a sword and shield. I come at you in the name of the Lord. We've got to learn to speak the word of God to the enemy, right? And to our battles, to whatever our challenges is. If you get a word that you've got cancer or whatever it is, you can't just say, well, I'm trusting God to heal me. No, you've got to begin to declare, God, you are the God that heals me. Lord, I begin to declare your word over my life. It's important to speak to those mountains if they're ever going to move. They're not going to just jump up out of the way because they see you coming. You got to say, hey, get out of the way. What battle are you facing? Begin to declare God's word. The only way you can declare God's word is that you know God's word. That's why it's important to be a person of the word, because I don't know what to say to the mountain if I don't already know what God says. So we've got an action. Mark, I can go longer on that one. Mark 11:25. When you stand praying, how many of you guys like to want to be forgiven of your sins? This is one we like to talk about. Stand praying. If you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, right? So that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. So if I want forgiveness, how many of you realize no matter what anybody has ever done to you, you've done worse? What? No, well, not me. You don't know what so-and-so has done. However much we need to forgive somebody else, we need more forgiveness from God. Amen. Well, somebody said a bad word about me. How many of you ever used God's name in vain? All right? How many of us have done God worse than anybody has ever done to us? And so if I'm going to walk in forgiveness, I've got to learn to forgive. That's my action. That's what's required of me. How about another one? Let me just end it right here. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So God, how many of you want God to come and live with you, be a part of you? Well, Jesus says, if you love me, here's our action. We got to obey his teaching. We can't just say, oh, I believe in God and that's good enough. No, I've got to actually obey his teaching if I want. So here's the thing. I've got to go to the battle. The battle belongs to the Lord, but guess what? You and I got to show up. We got to be there. God is not your watchdog that when the enemy comes, you just take him off the hook and say, go get him. I'm going to sit here and finish watching my show on TV. No, we got to get up and we got to go to the battle. We've got to get where it's at. We've got to put on our armor. We've got to put on our shoes, you know. We've got to put on the breastplate of righteousness. We've got to put the belt of truth and the helmet of salvation. And don't forget your sword and your shield, right? We've got to get ready to go. We've got to get out of the house because there is a battle to be fought. Amen? We've got to show up. Now listen, our victory is dependent on God, but we still got to be there. You can't just kick it in the back and think it's going to happen. We've got to show up and show out and let God, let the enemy know that God is on our side. Amen? So let me look at the, let's go on the next verse out of this. Verse 17, you will not have to fight this battle. That's a great thing. Show up, but you're not going to have to fight it. Just take up your position. Everybody say position. Position. And wait. Then you will see the Lord give you victory, people of Judah, Jerusalem. Do not hesitate or be afraid. Go out to the battle, and the Lord will be with you. So we have to do three things. Expect to hear a word from God. We've got to engage in the battle, and we've got to be positioned for battle. We've got to be in the position. I just want to say this, because I don't really hear this very often. Our position and where we are at is very important. Right? It's very important. I want to just say, I used to coach soccer for Timothy and Joshua when they were little. And I want to tell you, you don't just teach in the basics of how to kick the ball. That's important. Can I tell you one of the most important things is teaching them to stay in their position. Can I just say that? Stay like you are defense or you are the goalie. So just because you see an open shot to run up there and score the goal on the other side, don't do it. I can tell you more than one time the goalie has taken out of position and somebody kicked the ball from the other side and it just bounced and rolled in. Why? Because he was out of position. This is what it looks like when little kids are playing soccer. If you ever watch soccer, professional soccer, you don't see them all bunched up around the one thing. This is what happens when people don't stay in their position. We're all trying to fight for it, and the ball gets out, and it goes over to where nobody's at. Can I just say that as the believers, as Christians, as a church, God has called you and I to a position. Not everybody is called to do the same thing. You don't need to desire a position that God has not called you to be. Right? You got to be, okay, God, if this is where I'm at, I want to be the best, whatever. Listen, I had a little girl that was supposed to be a defensive player. She was in position, but she was totally unaware of what was going on. I remember one time the ball was coming back to her. She's in her position, but she's bending down picking flowers. And I'm like, so it's important to be in your position, but be aware. Be ready for what is going on. And like I said, we don't get to decide it. Sometimes we think, oh, you know what? I can do that better than so-and-so. I can sing better than Pastor Timothy. I just want you guys to know you need to be thankful that he's singing and not me. Because that's not my position. That's not what God has called me to do. He's not equipped me for it. And let me say, when I was in the military, they really reamed us to make sure that we use the right tool for the right job. Right? Like, how many of you have ever used a tool for the wrong job? Like, I remember, we've all done that. Let me just give you a great example, a screwdriver. How many of you know, they say it's supposed to be just for screw, but have you ever used it as a chisel? Yep. Yeah, absolutely, right? Or used it as something, as a pry bar? Like I can do that. I've ruined a few screwdrivers over the years. Because it's like, it's not supposed to be a pry. What about using vice grips on bolts that you know you shouldn't be using it? And the next thing you know, you just strip that thing because you're not using it. Another tool that sometimes we use it for what it's not intended is duct tape. And I just want to do, it's not duck, right? It's made for a purpose, but sometimes we use it for the wrong things. Like, if duct tape can't fix it, it means it's serious, right? Here, I just got a couple other ones here. Who needs a spare tire? You got duct tape. Probably know the guy that did that. How about this one? You know what they say, duct tape is magic. I don't think that's going to hold. I don't know. What about you? And then the great one, here's parenting advice that I love this one. Duct tape, the cornerstone of parenting. Okay, I'm not advocating using duct tape on your kids. Yeah, I see Stephanie shaking her head. Maybe. I haven't tried that one. But here's the point. We need to be in the position that God has called us and be willing to wait. Right? Okay, God, I'm going to stay here and I'm not moving until you say. If you call me to another position, then I'll move into that position, but I'm not forcing my way into a position. I'm not going to make sure, oh, this is what I'm supposed to do. No, learning to be there and wait. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians. Remember, we're talking about the gifts. Chapter 12 is included in that. But he says, our bodies have many parts. God has put each part where, who wants it? Not where they want it to be. I think sometimes trouble happens in a church when people start thinking they need to be in a different position than they are. I should be the one. How many of you like the armchair quarterback, right? We all think we could do better at the quarterback than the one that's out there. But I can guarantee you, you can't. I don't know, the stinkiest quarterback in the NFL, I think, what's the 49ers quarterback? Not aren't you sad that I get the position up here? is better than any of us, right? And majority of people that watch it, watch football, it's like they may not be doing a good job, but listen, they're better than you. We got to be in our position and wait. Listen, after we have sought God, after we have sought God in prayer, after we have prayed from that place of prayer, expect to hear a word from God and engage in the battle. And listen, I think it's important that we position ourselves. And I just want to say this. I don't have this verse up here, but I added it onto the screens on the outside because I really, this morning as I'm praying about this, that if we will understand this process, God has called the church to do some amazing things. God has called us to be more than just existing, and it's a sad thing when in our society so many churches are just hoping to have enough money to make it to the next week. I hope we can just get this, and they're just kind of limping along. Do you think that that's God's plan and desire for His church? Not at all. We are more than an overcomer. And so we've got to learn to win victories in our own self. When we become victorious in our own self, how many of you know the church becomes more victorious? A church full of warriors and battle-hardened, like, hey, listen, you know what? God has given victory. You're going through the battles, but you're coming out on the other side victorious. Look what Jesus said to Peter in Matthew 16. This, I loved it out of the message. It says, now I'm going to tell you who you are, really are. And I just want you guys to listen, who you really are. He says, you are Peter, a rock. This is the rock on which I will put together my church. A church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep it out. Can we keep it on that for a minute? That's what God wants. That's the church that God is putting together. That, yes, does hell exist? Does the enemy have strongholds in our nation? We see our educational system and think, oh man, what are they feeding our kids? There's nothing we can do. Yes, there is. We can become the people of prayer and war against the spirits of darkness and so powerful that they can't even give them out. Now, let's go to the next verse. I love this. That's not all. You have complete and free access to God's kingdom, keys to open any and every door, no more barriers between heaven and earth, earth and heaven. A yes on earth is a yes in heaven, and a no on earth is a no in heaven. How many of you know we've got to learn to begin to pray and seek God and begin to come against the enemy and walk in victory? A lot of people feel like, oh, this last election, everything, oh, they're all beat down. Let me tell you, God is not beat down. And His church doesn't need to be beat down. This virus is not going to take out the church. It's not going to, you know, whatever legislature happens, and if we get silenced or whatever, let me tell you, you can't silence the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you, the church has always grown in greater depth under persecution than it did, you know, without that. So I'm not afraid what's going to happen. Listen, I believe that as long as we have a voice, we need to make it known, right? We need to say stuff. We need to be heard. We don't just sit back and let things happen. But I want to tell you, more than anything, we better be people of prayer. We better be people that are ready to engage in the fight and seek God. The weapons of our warfare are not like the world. Listen, the world doesn't know how to handle a praying church. They know what to do. Government doesn't know what to do about that. Like, what do we do? What do we do? We silence them. Oh, they're all brainwashed. Thank you. I just say, yes, washed in the blood of Jesus. Amen. My brain's been washed in the blood of Jesus, so I don't think the way I used to. I know that God has given me abilities and powers that are way beyond me. He's given me wisdom that's way beyond me, and so I'm going to seek after Him. I'm going to go for it. Listen, I believe this is a year of victory for us. And we're believing for victory for each one of you. If you're online, we're believing victory in your life. Whatever it may be, fight that battle. Seek after God. Expect to hear a word. But then let's believe for a greater battle. Let's believe something better for the church. God's going to do amazing things this year. Why? Not because, you know, we got something better than anyone else other than Jesus, but because that's his call to the church. So expansive. Amen. Can I have everybody stand?